Please open your Bibles to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 24. We're continuing this series that is called The Wisdom of God. The Wisdom of God. As you know, we started this series in August 10 of this year with a sermon titled God's Eternal Purpose for This Creation. God's eternal purpose for this creation, wherein we saw that from before the foundation of the world, it was God's purpose to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. And this is the process that is presently going on. And this will be finalized on the last day. God does all these things for His own pleasure and for His own glory. In His wisdom, God decided on the course of events that we are in today, including the events of September 11, 2001. And God decided this already from before the foundation of the world. And that is why God can say, He knows the end from the beginning, because God's providence causes history to unfold as He determined it from the beginning. Here, in Psalm 104, we read about all the wonderful things God has created and how He continues to rule this creation. We read in Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Now, do we really agree with this statement of the glory of God and of the providence of God? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that God created all things and God holds all things in His hand? Oh yes, we believe that God has made the heavens and the earth. We can see it every day and every night. The Bible says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. We can see the stars twinkling in the sky, if the smog here in California is not too dense. And we can see that God is at work in our families. We can see that God is in our individual lives, providing for us both physically and spiritually. And God is blessing us with more insight in the Bible. And God is blessing us with material goods. But do we also believe that we are in God's hands when our spouse gets ill, or when our spouse goes on the operating table? Can we have a good night's rest? Or do we nervously pace the floor in the hospital when our spouse is on the operating table? Can we leave things in God's hands? Or are we wringing our hands? Take this advice from my daughter, who's an authority in operating rooms. She says, no one dies on the operating table these days. No one. They may die of complications later, but not on the operating table. Now, it seems to be an American tradition, but I call it an American obligation, to pace the floor in the hospital when one of our family members is being operated on, even if this operation is scheduled in the middle of the night. But this is the time to sleep and to put your trust in the hands of God. Can we really do that? Can we believe that God, in His wisdom, will do the right thing even when we are sleeping? Is this not the real test, whether we trust God? And remember, we are all getting a year older, and this is an experience we all will have to go through. And when that moment comes, remember that you are a child of the King of Kings. You are one for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered and died. What does that mean? Well, we talked about that last week. If the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for you and died and rose again the third day for you, what does that mean? It means that on Friday, April 3, in the year AD 33, God promised to send the Holy Spirit at some point in your life, in this 20th or 21st century, to make you born again and to give you faith. And when you have faith, you will trust that God does the right thing, even when you are sleeping. The last three sermons in this series were titled, number 5, Sin, number 6, The Penalty for Sin, number 7, It is Finished, which also means the escape from the penalty for sin. And therefore, today's sermon, number 8, is titled Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. It is the evidence of the sufferings of Christ on the cross. This is the evidence in our life of Christ having shouted out loud, "It is finished." And this is the first evidence of God doing a marvelous work in our souls. And the second evidence of it is faith. Faith. What is the meaning of metamorphosis? Metamorphosis means a transformation of one shape to another, like a caterpillar transforms into a butterfly. And no way can the butterfly transform back into the shape of a caterpillar. So our first metamorphosis, our first transformation, is when we receive a new seed in our soul from God the Holy Spirit. And this implanting in our soul of new life in Christ is also called regeneration. Our soul that was dead from sin is resurrected like a brand new soul, on which no sin shall ever remain. And this regeneration is mediated through the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It means we have become born again, or literally, we have become born from above. Please turn in your Bibles to the epistle to Titus chapter 3 verse 4. Titus chapter 3 verse 4. On what basis does God make one person born again, whereas another person he passes by? The basis is that Christ has suffered and died for that one person, whereas he did not suffer and die for that other person. Christ did not suffer and die for every human being in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself, cannot do a work that is unsuccessful. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ cannot suffer the equivalent of an eternity in hell for a person who himself goes to hell. Since Christ is God, Christ has the wisdom to know who are going to hell. And therefore Christ paid only for the sins of those who are the elect of God, who do not go to hell, because God intended to save them. How did God prepare the stage for our first metamorphosis, our first transformation? We read in Titus chapter 3 verse 4 about the kindness and love of God our Savior. Is God speaking about Christ's incarnation? Or is he speaking about the cross and the resurrection? Titus 3 verse 4. But but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And the sentence is not finished there, but we ask, when in history did the kindness and love of God our Savior appear? What does God in the Bible say? Please put a sticker here in Titus chapter 3 verse 4. And please turn in your Bibles 6 pages to your left to 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. No, it was not at the birth of Christ. It was at the cross and it was at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. You see that? But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Clearly, this passage speaks about the appearing of our Savior at a time after He had paid the full price at the cross and has risen from the dead. And this was the time when He had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, which is the good news that Christ died for us, the ungodly. Now please turn forward again, 6 pages, to Titus chapter 3 verse 4, and let us apply this. Titus 3 verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. What is, or what was, the kindness and love of God, our Savior? It was the kindness and love of God at the cross for those who were His enemies. We were God's enemies. That is how we were born into this world, as enemies of God. Please turn about 40 pages to your left to the epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4. God says in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 that we all were dead in trespasses and sins, and we all walked in time past according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. And we all had our conduct in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we all were by nature children of the wrath of God, even as others who never become saved. And we all deserved to go to hell for our sins against God and for being enemies of God. But then we read in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 through 10 about the kindness and love of God for us rotten sinners. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, you see those words, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Remember, we are talking about metamorphosis. This is the transformation that is taking place in our lifetime. God, who is rich in mercy, had mercy on us even when we were dead in sins. And He has made us alive together with Christ. Which means, when Christ rose from the grave, He, Christ, represented us as by proxy, so that we can be saved in our lifetime. We were shown that we are His workmanship. Formerly we were of Adam's race. We were citizens of this earth, here below. But now that we have become born again, we are from above, and we have become aliens in this world, here below. And now this truly is a great metamorphosis. And it is a result of the kindness and love of God, our Savior, shown to us when Christ suffered and died for us on the cross. What a beautiful Savior. Now please turn again 40 pages to your right to the Epistle to Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And there we read, Not thy works which we have done. The kindness and love of God our Savior is not given to us based on works which we have done. It could not be, because even the best of our works, according to Isaiah 64 verse 6, even the best of our works are like filthy rags. Let us read the entire passage of Titus chapter 3 verses 4 through 7 so that we will have an overview of where we are going. Titus 3 verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And now we understand why this sermon is titled Metamorphosis. Because when we see in verse 5 the renewing of the Holy Ghost, we understand that this refers to being born again in our souls. But verse 5 begins with the words, not by works of righteousness which we have done. God does not save us based on works of righteousness which we have done. If we trust in those of our works, we are on the way to hell. God does not save us because we made a decision to follow Jesus, because that would be a work of righteousness. No, that is not good enough. There must be another reason. If we trust in those of our works, we are on the way to hell. God does not save us based on our initiative to come forward during a Billy Graham crusade, or during an altar call in church, or during a prayer meeting, though all of these could be commendable actions. None of these would be good enough. No, there must be another reason. If we trust in those of our works, we are on the way to hell. God does not save us based on the fact that we had ourselves baptized in a tub of water, or in a river, or in a lake. Not even when the right formula had been pronounced over us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. No. Water baptism is an action that we take, and that is not good enough. If we trust in those of our works, we are on the way to hell. God does not save us because we now speak in tongues, or we have just exorcised a demon out of a person, or we have just performed a healing miracle or two. No, all these are actions that we take, and thus they are not good enough to qualify us for being awarded the mercy and grace of God unto salvation. If we trust in those of our works, we are on the way to hell. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, He said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" And these are terrifying words to people who believe they have been worshipping Christ, when in fact they have been worshipping Satan. If we are not worshipping Christ, then we are worshipping Satan. And that is why God stated in Ephesians 2, verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Anyone who takes the glory of God away by substituting his own works for the works of God is actually worshipping another god, because he has taken away from the words of the book of this prophecy. But according to his mercy, not by Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And when we hear about the mercy of God, we must remember the difference between mercy and grace. The mercy of God means that God is withholding from us what we do deserve. We deserve to go to hell for our sins. And when God has mercy on us, God is withholding the penalty of hell from us. And therefore, the mercy of God always reminds us of the cross. The cross. Because it was at the cross that the Lord Jesus stood in our place, enduring what we would have to endure for our sins. On the other hand, the grace of God is a gift that we do not deserve. The grace of God is the gift of eternal life in the presence of God. And thus the grace of God is that irresistible grace from God that drives us to the point in our life where God will revive our dead soul and gives us faith and the hearing of faith. And God gives that as an evidence that God has done a wonderful work in our soul. And thus the irresistible grace from God drives us to the point of salvation, when God performs his great work of metamorphosis in our heart. Please turn about 100 pages to your left to the epistle to the Romans chapter 11 verse 5. Romans chapter 11 verse 5. The grace of God operates only on those whom God has chosen to become saved, which are God's elect. Who are God's elect? God's elect are not the Jews, because after the cross, all nations stand on the same level before God. There is neither Jew nor Greek in the eyes of God. God's elect are all those whom the Lord Jesus came to save, as we read in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And we are his people. We are therefore the elect of God. We are the remnant chosen by grace, as we read in Romans 11 verses 5 and 6. Romans 11 verse 5. "Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's either work or grace. And it is only a remnant of mankind that has been chosen by grace to become saved. The rest of mankind remains hardened in their unbelief. The gift of salvation is entirely a gift of God's grace, and it does not depend on anything we have done or anything we are going to do in the future. This gift of salvation is not the result of man's work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And the remnant is the group of people on whom God will bestow His grace, and God will not bestow His grace on anyone else. But before God can bestow His grace upon this remnant, before God can give this gift of eternal life to the remnant, Christ must first come and wipe the guilt of sins from their souls. And this is where God's mercy comes in. And this is where withholding of the penalty for sin comes in. And this is where Christ's atonement for our sins comes in. God's mercy is given only to those who are the remnant chosen by grace. And God will not bestow His mercy on anyone else. Now suppose that I'm wrong. Suppose that God would have made Christ to suffer and die for all human beings on this earth. Then God would have left the back door open for anyone outside this remnant to repent and come to Christ by His own volition. And this would have meant that God would have left the back door open for anyone to become saved by works. And that's an impossibility. Please turn again to the epistle, to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And therefore, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Continuing in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we read about the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. What kind of washing is that? Has this anything to do with water baptism? Titus 3, verse 5. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It is the washing of the guilt of our sins at the time of regeneration of our souls. Remember, we're talking about metamorphosis. Our souls, which were dead through trespasses and sins, are made alive, first of all, by applying the payment that Christ made for our sins, so that the guilt of our sins is washed from our souls. And this is the washing of regeneration. And secondly, by implanting the seed of the life in Christ in our souls, so that we are translated into the family of Christ. And this is the renewing of the Holy Ghost. First, the washing which wipes our souls clean so that we are no longer condemned. And secondly, the rebirth of new life in our souls which lifts us up into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. A soul that was dead is made alive. This is the metamorphosis. It is represented by the body of the Lord Jesus which was made alive at the time of His resurrection. Now, could this washing of regeneration have anything to do with water baptism? Absolutely not. Water baptism is something that we do, and therefore it can never, never have any effect on the washing of sins. There is only one way sins can be washed away, and that is through the atoning death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost can only refer to the irresistible grace of God in making us born again or born from above. This is the one thing that they never told me during my upbringing in Roman Catholic schools. They always avoided talking about this very essential ingredient of salvation, that you must be born again, or you must be born from above. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this is very plain language. Therefore, no one can come into heaven without having received a born-again soul. But how can anyone make himself be born again? How can anyone make himself be born from above? No one can do that for himself. And now that is why they avoided talking about this essential ingredient in Roman Catholic education, because the Roman Catholic gospel is essentially a works gospel. It is a do-it-yourself salvation. They say, get yourself baptized with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and that will guarantee your salvation. Well, this is how you are guaranteed to go to hell, because this is not the gospel of the Bible. You're trying to get yourself saved by obeying a law. But God says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. And when you adhere to another gospel than the gospel of the Bible, you are essentially worshipping another God. But he is not the God of the Bible. And therefore, you are still unsaved and on the way to hell. What Titus chapter 3, verse 5 is saying is this: the Lord Jesus Christ must wash you from your sins, and your soul must be regenerated. Your soul, which is dead through trespasses and sins, must be made alive by a twofold process. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ must have paid on the cross for the guilt of all your sins, so that all your sins can be forgiven and be done away. And he did that almost 2,000 years ago. And number two, the Spirit of Christ must have planted a godly seed in your soul, so that your dead soul is transformed into a soul that is living for Christ, and Christ himself is reigning as king in your soul. And this second point, this transformation, this metamorphosis, is the result of Christ having paid for the guilt of all your sins at the cross. And then we read, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. Titus 3, verse 6. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What was shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior? This refers to the kindness and love of God, our Savior. It cannot refer to the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Because either you are born again or you are not born again. But you cannot be more abundantly born again. The adverb abundantly simply does not apply in such cases. But the question is, what was shed on us abundantly. Please turn about 110 pages to your left, to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. How is the kindness and love of God shed on us abundantly? The best way to see that is through an example from the Bible. And that is why I had you turn to Romans chapter 5, where we should read the first five verses. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And here you have it. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And what is the result of that love of God, which was shed abroad in our hearts? The result is that we trust God in what He is doing with us, because we trust that God, in His wisdom, will do what is best for us. And this is faith. Faith. There are four points I want to bring out of this passage in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. First of all, we have peace with God through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us on the cross. Christ purchased that peace for us, and it was given to us at the time of our spiritual rebirth. Prior to our rebirth, we were at war with God. We were enemies of God. And we were under the wrath of God, even as others. But then came the day that God changed our soul, and we became good listeners to the word of God. And God gave us faith. Secondly, through Christ's atoning work, we have received the faith to believe that all our sins have been paid in full. And now we are one family in Christ with all the saints who ever lived. We experience the peace with God we have in Christ, and we have peace with the brethren. And this is the grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in it. And we look forward to the hope of spending an eternity in the presence of the glory of God. And thirdly, we believe that tribulations enter into our life as a necessary part of growing in grace. And the tribulations really cannot hurt us, because we are continually in God's hands. So how can we have a distrust of His actions in our life? God says it, and thus we believe that the tribulations God brings in our life are working in us to give us more patience, and from the patience, more experience, and from the experience, more hope for the future. And this is why we are not cast down when one of our family members is hospitalized, or is on the operating table, or is ill in some other way. Fourthly, God does not put us to shame for having this hope and having this trust in God's wisdom. God's wisdom. We know that through these tribulations, the kindness and love of God our Savior is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We know that because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and gave us this faith and this trust in His providence. The longer we go through this life, the more we experience that we can trust God in all that He is doing. And as time goes on, we realize more and more how faithful God is in taking care of all our needs. And this is the meaning of the statement in Titus 3, verse 6, that the kindness and love of God our Savior is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. All this was included in the purchase price that Christ paid for us on the cross. Praise the Lord for such a Savior. We have come now to that point in the sermon where it would be good to summarize what we have covered so far. Number one, we have seen that the wisdom of God is on display in this world. God not only showed His wisdom in creation, but God also showed His wisdom in the affairs of mankind, which means that God does not only create, but God also directs this universe on a course that He has carved out from all eternity. Number two, we have seen that we must be born again, or we must be born from above, or else we cannot see the kingdom of God on this earth. And therefore, we must go to hell because we cannot enter the kingdom of God in the life hereafter. But how can we make ourselves be born from above? We cannot do that, and yet it is a requirement. We have seen that the kindness, number three, we have seen that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared after Christ's resurrection. He took our place on the cross to pay for the guilt that was going to be charged to our souls. Our metamorphosis is based on Christ's resurrection. His resurrection guaranteed that all His elect would receive a resurrection in their soul, in their lifetime. Number four, we are His workmanship. Christ paid for all the rights to raise up our soul when and where and how at a certain point in our life. And this is the kindness and love of God which He poured upon us in His providence. Number five, not by works of righteousness which we have done can we be saved. Only by His work of mercy on the cross can anyone be saved from going to hell. All those for whom Christ did not pay for their sins do not want this salvation. And only those for whom Christ made atonement are the ones whom the Father will be drawing to the Lord Jesus. Number six, only according to His mercy He saved us. It means that His grace unto our salvation is irresistible. Number seven, only a remnant of mankind will be saved. Why? Why? We do not know. We must leave that in the hands of an all-wise and righteous God, believing that He shall do what is right. Number eight, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost refers to the metamorphosis in our soul. It is the resurrection of our soul, the transformation in our soul, which is entirely a work of God. Number nine, the kindness and love of God is shed on us abundantly, as evidenced by the faith and trust that we have in what God is doing in our life. The result is that we have become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Perhaps you remember that God said in Titus chapter 3, verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does it mean that we have been made heirs? It means that we have inherited something. It means that we are the beneficiaries of an inheritance because someone died. Who died? The Lord Jesus Christ died, and He left us a great inheritance, which is called eternal life. All the heirs whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life will receive this great inheritance. And since the Lord Jesus Christ did not only die, but He rose again from the grave, He too received a great inheritance. We are His inheritance, and we receive Him as our inheritance. Eternal life is really life forever in Christ and with Christ as His bride. Please turn to the Epistle to the Romans again, chapter 8, verse 17. Romans, chapter 8, verse 17. Our eternal life does not start in the life hereafter, but it starts already now on this earth. And here, in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, God speaks about us being joint heirs with Christ, beginning here on earth. Romans 8, verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, you see those words, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Did you notice that in verse 17 that God says, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. In other words, one of the characteristics of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we shall also suffer together. We do not suffer with Christ because Christ suffered once and we cannot enter into His suffering. But as a group of believers, we shall suffer together. Suffering is part and parcel of our life as a Christian. Our suffering in this life helps us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the sufferings in this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory in the life hereafter. That is why we read in John's Gospel, grace upon grace. Please turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 1, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 16. In the first 18 verses of John chapter 1, we find a summary of the Gospel according to John. And then we read in verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 16. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Literally it says, grace upon grace. It means gift upon gift. And what gifts is God speaking about? Well, first, it is the gift of eternal life here on earth, which is the blessing of knowing that we are headed for the second gift, which is eternal life with God in a new heaven and a new earth. And God does that with the poor and with the beggars and with the dummies of this earth. God says it so pointedly in 1 Samuel chapter 2. He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He hath set the world upon Him. Yes, He made us sons of God. And right now, God gives us all the protection belonging to sons of God, even in times of illness and tragedy. We can trust that God in His wisdom shall do what is right. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank You, Father, for for your decision in eternity past to bestow your mercy upon us, and that your decision did not depend on any works of righteousness which we would do. For if you would have waited for our repentance and our repentance and faith, no one would have become saved. And we want to thank you, Father, for the washing of the guilt of our sins through the atoning death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for making us born again at some point in our life, and for giving us a desire to study and obey your word. We pray, Father, that we will submit to the wisdom and providence of God when illness or tragedy strikes, and that we will practice what we believe, that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, is shed on us abundantly. And so we will pray and beseech you, but after that we will rest our case. And we pray, Father, that you will save each one who is here, old and young, and also each one of our congregation who could not make it today because of illness or for any other reason. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.